We are glad that you are with us today. It is our prayer that the Lord will be able to bless you as we go to God's Word for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. We're thankful to be in your hearing, and today's the 20th of April. The world uses this day or somewhere around this time each year and calls it Easter. I'm sure we're going to have some discussion about that today as we look to see what the Bible has to say about that as well. We are glad that you're with us, and we hope and pray that we might be able to find out what God's Word says to the questions that are on your heart and mind. There are probably a lot of events and things that are going on or have gone on today that you are curious about. Are these things in the Bible? Is this what God really wants of us today, or has man come up with something else to be able to place their faith in and to be able to follow in this life? And so we hope and pray that you will participate right now. If you want to call in your question, the lines are available, 308-9564, 308-9564. That is our voice line. If you want to call in your question, now is the chance. Now is your opportunity before the lines fill up like they do at the end of the broadcast. So don't miss out on getting your question in right now. Or if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283 is our text line. If you have a cell phone, you can text that in, and we're more than happy to be able to get your question that way, and we will go to the Bible for the answer on today's broadcast, so don't miss out on this. Now, there is a third way to also communicate with us, and it is worldwide. If you have friends or relatives in other parts of the world, the country, other states, you can communicate with them and let them know that they can go to our website via the computer at www.BibleAlone.com. It is ready to receive all people that tune in just by clicking the live stream button, and they will be able to join us in this broadcast live right now as well. In addition to that, there is a text block at the bottom of that page where they can write their text question out, and it will come directly to us right here in the studio. So don't miss out. Let your friends and relatives from other places know about this. They can get their questions answered on today's broadcast. One more means, if you have a smartphone, you can download the app called TuneIn Radio and find WJNI, and you can tune in through that process as well. So there's no reason why you and everyone you know cannot be able to participate in today's broadcast. So go ahead and call in your questions right now at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line, and now is your chance to tune in. Again, go ahead and call right now. The lines are available, 308-9564. Steve, I believe you have our first question.
Yes, we have a question about John chapter 4 and verse 24. This has to do with a statement that Jesus made to the woman of Samaria. The woman at the well of Samaria is usually how she's referred to as. And they have this Bible discussion about Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, and Jerusalem, where the Jews worship. And then Jesus responded to that question by saying, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we have two questions that are based on this passage. One is, what does that look like in a worship service? That is, what does worshiping in spirit and truth look like? What does that mean? Well, the first thing to notice in the context is that Jesus says the hour is coming and now is. And so he makes a distinction between the worship that the Jews did in Jerusalem and says that the worship now is going to be characterized by spirit and in truth. Well, we worship God in spirit, that is, with our spirit, with our heart, with our mind, and also we worship in truth, which is things that agree with the teaching of his word. John 17, verse 7, Jesus tells the apostles, actually prays on behalf of the apostles, sanctify them with thy word is truth. So what does that look like? Well, one of the other questions was, will there be speaking in tongues? Is that what characterizes worship in spirit and truth? Well, at one time, that's what was characteristic. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says those things will come to an end. They will cease when the perfect comes. And then we also can read another passage in the New Testament where the Lord's Supper was taken every first day of the week. That's Acts 20, verse 7. The church took collection once a week, the same day, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so those were some of the things they talked about. Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, 16 talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with our in our heart, is Ephesians. And Colossians says, with grace in our hearts. And so that's what worship in spirit and truth looked like. Well, the second question is, can I worship with a group of people who do things the Bible doesn't approve of?
Okay, we're going to come back to that question in just a second. We want you to know the lines are available, 308-9564. That's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. Now, if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. All right, the second part of that question?
So the second part of the question was, can I worship with a group of people who do the things the Bible doesn't approve of? Well, that's a good question. We've had several questions here of late where people have asked about that. What do I do if I'm worshiping with a group of people who don't do the things the Bible says? Well, there's a really interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that speaks very directly to the idea of what happens when I am in agreement or a league with somebody in some sort of relationship where I'm not able to do what the Bible says. Well, verse 17 says of 2 Corinthians 6, therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So we need to be aware that if we think the Bible says, we believe the Bible says, we can read where the Bible says certain things, yet we continue to ignore that and worship with people who don't do what the Bible says, and we are going to be condemned right along with them because we have known the truth. And James 4:17 says, if you know what is right and do it not, you sin.
You know, and 1 Corinthians 14:40 also, I think, fits into that answer, and that is that the as far as the overall atmosphere of a local assembly or worship, it says all things are supposed to be done decently and in order. Also, 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done toward edification. So if there's confusion, if there's things going on that people don't understand, well, that is not edifying and it is not orderly. And so those things are to dominate an assembly of people worshiping God. We have several questions that have come in right recently. We want them to continue. We will get to them on today's broadcast. So go ahead and continue to call in or text in. The voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. We'll go right to the Bible for those answers. Here's a quick question I would want to answer, a text question that came in from the last three digits of 460. They say, who has authority to baptize people? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says anyone has authority to do baptizing. That kind of phraseology or that kind of example is nowhere in the Bible. But what it does tell us that when we are baptized, we are to be baptized with the correct understanding of God's truth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if we are not baptized for the right reason, then the baptism is just simply being dunked in water. It's got to be preceded by belief, that belief coming from God's word, John 3:16, Mark 16:16. It's got to be preceded by repentance from a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and then also must be preceded by the confession of that faith, Romans 10:9-10, and an example of that in Acts 8. And then once one is being baptized with the correct understanding that it is for the remission of sins, for salvation, to die with Christ, to walk in newness of life, to have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16, Romans 6. Well, then anyone can baptize that person because they are doing it in obedience to God. And so there's nothing about who is to do the baptizing is of any importance whatsoever. There's nothing in the Bible about that. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, there were several verses there. I hope you were writing them down. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. As we come back from the break, we're going to have a question about the idea of today and in a special annual occasion that people are celebrating. And also, was it on Friday that Jesus died, or Thursday, or even some people conclude it must have been Wednesday when he died for our sins? And so we're going to be looking and seeing what the Bible has to say on that when we come back. But while we are at break, we want you to know that you can continue to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We're hoping that you are being blessed by our efforts to find out what the Bible says, to show what the Bible says to the questions that are on your mind. We set up the next question for right now. We wanted you to be able to understand what the Bible has to say. There's a lot of people talking about the resurrection of the Lord and the death, and all of that has been going on in discussion as far as the world's concerned this weekend. So let's go and see what the Bible has to say about that. That's a question from last week, and dealing with, was Jesus in the grave 72 hours, or was it just... could it have been on Friday? And Chuck, I believe you've got some answer on that.
I would do. Ferguson called in this question last week and asked, if Jesus died on a Friday and rose early Sunday morning, then how was that 3 days and three nights? Well, that's a good question. And he gets that phrase, 3 days and three nights, from Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40 is where Jesus answered to them and said, verse 39, he talked about an evil and adulterous generation looks as for a sign. No sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 41, he said, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the question is, if Christ said 3 days and three nights, how does that fit from Friday to Sunday? Well, if you look a little bit deeper into that phrase of 3 days and three nights, you have to understand that at that time the Jews did consider a portion of a day to be included as the full day. So when he said 3 days and three nights, he doesn't necessarily mean 72 hours. Now, see, you would have to do a little bit more. You would have to know a little bit more about the way they use those words for that. But if you just looked at the scriptures, at some other scriptures, you would be able to tell that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, where Paul was giving a short introduction about the gospel to those Corinthians there, he said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he had been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we see there that he was raised on the third day. And then we also have in Luke 24, here is the key that puts that third day as the first day of the week. Now, in Luke 24, verses 1 through 7, we see it was the first day. It was indeed the first day of the week in Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. And then if you scroll down in Luke 24, and verse 21, one of the answers that as Jesus was discussing with the disciples there, that there was the things that had happened throughout what was going on, he said in verse 21, but we had hoped that it would be he, talking about Christ, who would redeem Israel. Yet besides all these things, it is now the third day since these things come to pass. And see, Luke 24:21, that is the key verse that shows when he said, this is the third day since these things had came to pass. And so since that shows us that it was indeed the first day of the week where he resurrected. So the 3 days and the 3 days that Christ mentioned he was going to be in the belly of the earth, that would include the Friday afternoon that he died, which would have been around 3 p.m. That Friday afternoon. So that day would have count, the Saturday or the Sabbath, and then those first few hours on that Sunday morning was indeed the third day. And once again, to understand that, you will have to know Christ did not specifically mean 72-hour period, the 72-hour periods, which would be 3 24-hour periods, 3 days. So we must be able to understand that and recognize that although there are some ways that some could see that as different, we must recognize that the scriptures have to complement one another. And so the fact that we have Luke 24:21 that shows that it was indeed the first day of the week, that was the third day, then we must be able to recognize that was the day he was risen. And they did include those portions of Friday and Saturday, the portion of Friday and Sunday as the 3 days to go along with the full day, the Saturday that he was in the grave. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. It could be, hopefully we clear that up as well. Personally, I myself was actually wrong on some of the things I had studied on that until just recently, actually. Another brother showed me those things, and so I'm grateful that I'm able to show and help others who may have also been unsure based off of that teaching. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. I believe we have a live caller.
Yes, we have Ed. Ed, are you there?
Hello,
Ed.
Hang on just a minute, Ed. We're working out the kinks here.
Are you there, Ed?
Yes, we're here.
Hello, Ed.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, no, okay, there we are, man.
I wanted to respond to the 3 days and three nights of Jesus' resurrection. I know it's been traditionally taught, and I don't expect to change perhaps your mind today or anybody else's mind for that matter, but I want to give you another opinion to let you think about it, because that's the prevailing thought that we've all been taught if we read traditional Christianity. But let me give you another backdrop on the 3 days, three night rule. Now, Jesus, when he was crucified, when the Bible talks about the Sabbath day and him being resurrected on the Sabbath day, one of the things that we have to remember that the Sabbath, the word Sabbath simply means rest. So when we interpret the scripture, we interpret Sabbath to mean Saturday. But Sabbath does not necessarily mean Saturday. And in this case with Jesus,
real quick, Ed,
Jesus died.
I apologize.
Jesus died during Passover season, and Passover was also a rest day. So within that same week, you had two rest days. You had Passover, which was the day of the week, which would have been on that Thursday, but you also had the seventh day, which would have been Saturday. So Jesus,
Ed, let me interrupt
being
you
crucified
real quick.
On a Wednesday, was in the grave 3 days, was in the grave 3 days and nights, and rose on that weekday Sabbath, which was early,
Ed,
leading up to Sunday. So that's the 3 days.
Real quick, I need to ask you, what scripture do you know that says that he was raised on the Sabbath? I'm not aware of
what
any scripture.
What scripture did I see that he was raised on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
If you go and interpret Matthew 28:1, where it talks about when Mary came to the tomb early that morning, what you'll see was she came there before daybreak.
You said 28:1. You said 28:1, correct?
Yeah, right. I believe it's 28:1. You're going to find it?
Right. Yeah. See, it doesn't say he was raised on the Sabbath.
No. What I'm trying to tell you. It was two Sabbaths in that week.
Right,
Sabbath
John,
simply means rest.
Right, and John 19.
On the Passover rest day, which was in the middle of the week, is not the same as the Saturday Sabbath. And that's why
correct.
John 19:31 speaks
exactly.
about a special Sabbath. So there was a special rest day that week, which was in the middle of the week. And so when Jesus died on that special Sabbath, and when he was resurrected, we said he was resurrected on Sunday morning. The Bible doesn't give credence to that
now,
because
Ed,
early
as,
Sunday morning,
as a matter of fact,
he was
Ed,
already
on.
Risen.
We just looked at that and remember. Now, Ed, let me give you this. I had just mentioned that was actually the thing that I had, the conclusion I actually came to personally after studying through this, because John 19:31, as you pointed out, it mentioned it was a high day Sabbath, and I looked back at what high day Sabbath meant, and that did mean there were there. We know the Jews, the children of Israel, they had multiple Sabbath rests. So yeah, that's
right.
Completely clear, and we do see that in 19:31. And once again, Jesus himself said 3 days and three nights in Matthew 12:40.
Right.
And so you
right.
do see from those scriptures, you can come to the conclusion that yeah, he had to have mean 3 24-hour periods. You would think that. However, the
yeah.
reason and here's the reason why. That can't be, because we have Luke 24:21, where it specifically says that the first day of the week, is in verse 21, he said, and this is the third day since those things have happened. He specifically says that. Luke 24:21 says that. And so because he says that, that must mean that Christ could not have specifically and literally meant the 3 days to be 3 24-hour periods, because once again, in the eastern part of the world at that time, those Jews, they mentioned those days as a partial could mean a whole. And so that was hard for me to understand, Ed. I'm right there with you, because up until yesterday, as a matter of fact, up until yesterday, I was on the same page with you. I really was. But as I studied it further, and as one of my brothers showed me that, I could not argue with that Luke 24:21 that says this is the
well,
third day.
As they said, you know, again, ultimately, those of us who are in faith know that the day in itself is not the issue, because once we've received salvation, we're not worshiping days of any
exactly.
of any sort.
At the end of the day,
but if you go back, but if you go back and study again the culture of the Hebrew people, that there's a lot lacking in our traditional concept, but as I said, we're not going to lose any sleep on that like a lot of people do. But there is another way to look at the 3 days to come to Jesus' conclusion, 3 days, three nights, because 3 days and three nights mean 3 nights. But anyway, as I said, you know, we can talk about this some more at the time. I don't want to take up your whole time.
Thank you so much for your call. We sure do
God
appreciate it very much. Again.
All right.
What we need to do is to know that he did rise, and it wasn't necessarily on what we call Easter as well. Man has come up with all these dates and times and calendar events, and thus that has caused a lot of confusion in the religious world. And actually, the devil has taken advantage of that and showing that if Christians can't agree on something like that, then what can they agree on? Well, what we can agree on is, let's let the Bible speak. Let's let God himself be the one that is heard and every man a liar. And so we need to make certain that we're just going to listen to what God says in his word. And that's going to be the total last word. And literally, it will be, won't it? And so that's why it's so important that we make certain that we go and let the Bible speak. Thank you, Chuck. And thank you, Ed, for your comments on that. And what we need to do is just to stick with what God's word says on everything. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. We've got a few here on deck that we're going to deal with, but we don't want to diminish the importance of this Bible correspondence course that we're about to tell you about. It is absolutely free. You may discover things in God's Word that you have never seen before. And believe you me, if there's confusion in the religious world about the day that Jesus died, can you imagine what the devil has stirred up in other areas? And there are eternal things at stake here, that if man is getting it wrong, well, we better find out what God says in his word. And so why not use this course to get into the word, find out the answers that you and I both need to know from God himself as we let the Bible speak. Here's details on that. While we're at break, continue to call in your questions, and we will get to the Bible for those answers as soon as we return. The number again, 308-9564, text line 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We will hope and pray that you have your Bibles ready and you have pencils and paper ready to be able to write down the answers to the questions that you're calling in. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. But now we do want you to be mindful of that if you've never enrolled in the Bible Correspondence Course, it is free. We will never ask for any kind of donation. Please put away your pocketbooks, put away your checkbooks. Do not send us your money. Let us send you treasure that will never be taken away from you. That is, God's Word is a treasure more precious than silver and gold. Amen? Yeah. So let's just find the answers there and go ahead, enroll in this course. But now, if we send it to you, well, yeah, obviously you need to study it for it to be of benefit to you. So if you want to call 553-5157, by the way, all of our phone numbers are area code 843, 553-5157 is the number. You can leave your name and address, and we will get it in the mail to you right away. So please don't miss out on this. We literally have thousands of Bible students here in the area that are on this course that have benefited from it. Will you be the next one? Well, I hope so. So go ahead, call 553-5157. Most churches today are restricted from telling the whole truth because it might not fit into their denominational doctrine. And so let's not go on continually through this life with such a small portion of truth. Let us find out everything God has to say. And thus, we will be able to be enriched of God. And hopefully, one day, if we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength by doing what He says, He may say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." One more time, that number is 553-5157, and we will be glad to send that to you in the mail. Now, if you have a question, there is one line available. 308-9564 is the number, and you'll be able to get through in just a few moments. So go ahead and call and let it ring, and we'll get to you as soon as possible. We have the next question. Steve, I believe you've got that.
Yes, both Sam and an anonymous caller have very similar questions, and both of them have to do with Easter. Sam asks, is Easter a Christian holiday? And the other questioner asks, did the Easter celebration originate with the Roman Catholics, or is it biblical? Well, as far as the biblical aspect of it is concerned, there is no mention of the word Easter in any of the Greek documents, the Greek manuscripts. It is only found in one translation, English translation, that's in the King James in Acts 12 and verse 4, where it is mentioned along with verse 3 as the time of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the word itself is not a Bible word, and so it'd be hard to call something biblical if it doesn't have a biblical name as far as the origin is concerned. Did it originate with the Catholics? Probably before that. I have no information about that. You'd have to go somewhere else like your dictionary to find that. And Sam's question was, is Easter a Christian holiday? And by the word Christian, I'm going to assume that that means having to do with Christ. And Christ never instituted a celebration for once a year to remember His resurrection. What He did appoint was the Lord's Supper, which was a feast that was to be done every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us that, as well as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, in verse 26, that this is we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And that is a first day of the week celebration.
And you know that word often is used there. So that showed there was a regularity about it and a frequent regularity the word often would imply. And so we do find that answer that, in essence, Easter is supposed to be celebrated every week, the first day of the week. And so that's interesting. Most churches do not do that. And unfortunately, That's what the early church did. And if we want to be God's people as Bible defines God's people, then that's exactly what we need to be doing. Thank you so much for those questions. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call in your question right now. And we have this caller calling in this question. It says, will you be able, let's see, okay, let's see, I'm going to think about that question a little bit. Here's the next question. It says, and here's the ones I was prepared for. We're getting several of them, so go ahead and call in your questions. This question, Irvin is wanting to know, if God is called Reverend, is it okay to for people to be called that? Irvin, first of all, you are exactly right from the standpoint that that is God's name. Psalm 111 and verse 9 in the Old King James Bible does give that name to God. It says, holy and reverend is his name. So now your question is it okay for people to use that name that is ascribed to God? Well, let's just answer it with the Bible, and we have several examples. One, where when Moses in the Old Testament was punished because he failed to give God honor, to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel, he himself was taking honor away from God, it seems to imply there, by not saying that it was God giving water out of that rock. Must we fetch water out of this rock? Then God punished both Moses and Aaron, saying that neither one of them would be allowed into the promised land. So if Moses, on a slip of the tongue, in an emotional fervor, if he was punished because he did not honor God as he should, then what about people today doing that? Or do you know of anyone that even comes close to the caliber of Moses? And, you know, I agree. No, I don't think I know of anyone. And so if Moses was punished for failing to give honor to God, reverend, for example, then what about man today? I think you've got your answer, don't you? Well, let me give you one more passage to read, and it's in Acts chapter 12, where Herod himself was killed because he failed to honor God as he should. The people shouted out, "This is the voice of God and not of man," in verse 22. This is Acts 12 in verse 22. And the very next verse says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Wow. So if a heathen, such as Herod, would be punished for failing to give honor to God, then what about religious folks today that should know better? I agree. They're in big trouble if they do. So, Irvin, I hope that's helpful to you. And again, that was Acts chapter 12, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. Again, the number is 308-9564. Steve, next question.
Yes, we have a question from Thomas. Again, it has to do with the events around the crucifixion of Christ. And I don't know that I've ever had this question asked of me. And the question is, does the Bible say what month he was crucified? Well, there is a way to decipher that. I'm going to give you some quick passages, Thomas, and others who may be listening. Exodus chapter 12 is the first passage. The reason we bring that up is because that was the beginning of the observance of the Passover. And we can tell that Passover, of course, was the time which Jesus was crucified. And in Exodus chapter 12, it simply tells us that in the first of the month, that is, the Jews were to mark their religious calendar by the first of the month. That was when they were to take the Passover. Well, that month is identified in Esther chapter 3 and verse 7 as the month Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Verse 7 says, in the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King of Ahasuerus. And so the month in which Jesus was crucified would have been the month Nisan, which is when they observed the Passover. that equates, I guess, loosely to our April. And so that's the answer to that question, Thomas.
And even their calendar fluctuated a good bit
with
because
the moon's
they only had a lunar a calendar, so yeah. Every 28 days, and so they had to make great adjustments to their years, more than just leap year, add a day every now and then. They had to add weeks to their calendar from time to time, and so that was no exact way to parallel it to our. We can safely say it was a season. Somewhere around spring, but that's about as close as we can get. Again, the number is 308-9564. We have Joshua calling in this question. Was Moses an angel while on earth? And number two, is he an angel now? Well, Joshua, there's nothing in the Bible that says Moses was ever an angel. Unless you're using it as the meaning of the word, which would be messenger. Was he a messenger? Yes. Was he always a messenger? Yes. But he was always a human being. And thus, human beings are entirely different creatures, creations, than angels. And so Moses was born a person, and he died a person, and he is still a person, even though he is out of the body and waiting on the judgment day, just like you and I. So Moses was never an angel as far as a spiritual entity that was created along with the heavenly host. No. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that. Thank you, Joshua, whatsoever. We sure appreciate this, and we hope and pray that that has been beneficial to you, even though there is no verse that we can give to substantiate that. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know while we are at break, the questions can continue to come in, and we are glad to be able to be in your ear, and that we hope and pray that is not just reaching your ear, but also reaching your heart as we go to the Bible to see what God has to say in His Word. Again, the number for the questions, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line, if you have a cell phone, it is 725-9283. 725-9283, and we will get to your question on today's broadcast. While we are at break, go ahead, jump ahead of everyone else, enroll in this correspondence course. That number is 553-5157. It is free. You will be able to learn things in God's Word and study this course anytime you want. We'll send it to you in the mail, and you can take hours, days, or even weeks if you want to be able to study through this and then send it back. We'll grade it and then send the next lessons back to you. We are happy to be of service to you, and it is absolutely free. Again, go ahead and call right now, 553-5157, for that course, and we'll get it in the mail to you. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We hope and pray that we might be able to go to God's Word for the answer, and thus we're able to just let God be heard from His Word and His Word alone. Chuck, you wanted to follow up with some comments?
Yeah, we had a caller called me. I'm answering the phones, and the caller called just a few minutes ago, and made a comment about kind of how I responded when I was talking to Ed over the air. And I just wanted to apologize to Ed and to our listeners just in case anyone felt that I was coming across a little bit harsh. You know, I guess I interrupted him a couple of times. And so the caller said that they said we should probably kind of listen back to the program and see how we respond to people. And so personally, I just wanted to apologize if anyone felt came across a certain way. There was no malice intent, and I was not trying to be harsh. I was just trying to ask him a question at that certain time, and it seemed like it was going to be hard to get in there to ask him that question. So once again, just in case if anyone who was listening to the correspondence me and Ed were having over the air, I apologize if it came across in a negative context. That was not my intent, and I appreciate whoever that caller was, the young lady who I was speaking to. I appreciate her to bring that to my attention.
Oh, thanks. Thanks, Chuck. Your heart's obviously right, and we're interested in only letting people hear what God has to say in His Word and nothing more. And thus, as you call in your questions, we are wanting to just go and direct you to the Bible, because it doesn't matter what we say or what we think. And our constant prayer is for us to stay out of God's way and just go to the Bible for the answers. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564, that's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a next
question? Yes, we have a question from Ben. Ben's a frequent caller, and it's always good to hear from Ben. And he has a very, very good question. He says, how do you deal with when you need to tell a friend something that might hurt them? I want to tell them the truth, but don't want to hurt the friendship. Well, that's a great, great question, and we should always be concerned that our answers and the way we speak should edify and not tear down. Paul had the same concern, and it's always encouraging to know that our concerns for Bible things are the what we share in the concerns of the apostles. And so he asked for the church of Colossae to pray for him. And if you look at Colossians 4, Ben, and maybe others folks who are out there interested in this, Paul has several things that he asked that people at Colossae pray for. One, in verse 4 of chapter 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That is the first thing that we need to be able to realize. Need to know the things that we ought to speak. Ephesians 4 in verse 15 says we should speak the truth in love. And so that's the primary concern. Then verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so it's very important that we know how we ought to answer each person. Sometimes one of the most difficult things is when we're dealing with someone and talking with someone, and they don't like what we say. Well, there is even a response that we ought to have then. And Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy 2, when he says in verse 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so, in summation, Ben, you need to speak the truth, what needs to be said, and you want to say it in the right way, that it will be received. You want to present it in love, and even when it's not accepted, to be gentle and meek in your response. And so those three passages are Colossians 4, 4 through 6, Ephesians 4, 15, and 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24. We appreciate that. Good reminders for all of us who are teaching the Word of God. Again, if you got a question, call us up 308-9564, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283, at 725-9283, and we'll let the Bible speak to the questions that you have.
Again, the number is 308, is voice line, 308-9564. By the way, let us remind you that if you have interest in Bible study, even to where that you would like to get together one-on-one, face-to-face over a cup of coffee somewhere, then you can call also that number for that as well and just request a personal visit Bible study, and we'll try to make that happen. That number, again, is 553-5157, 553-5157. That is the number to enroll in the course and also to request Bible study in your home. We are more than happy to try and make those available to you. And don't miss out on this, because if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. And you might say, well, I'm safe. I'm a child of God. Well, by whose standard would you conclude that? Well, only God is the one that can proclaim us as one of his children. And thus we need to make certain that if we are living by faith, that we're hearing his answer in his word for that. Again, go ahead and call 553-5157 to get the course, study through those things, and carefully examine those things in light of where we stand in God's presence. We have a caller calling in this question. Did Jesus rise on Easter Sunday? I guess they just started listening to the program recently, and so we've already noted a time or two already. There is no such thing as Easter or Sunday in the Bible. Did you hear me? Yeah, that's right. Easter is not in the Bible. There's a mistaken translation of it in Acts chapter 12, but it really is talking about the Passover there, if you look at it. And all the other translations tend to show that as well. But the it says, did Jesus rise on Easter? Well, no. It doesn't say anything about Easter. It doesn't say anything about Sunday. Now, our calendar does call the first day of the week Sunday. And that's the terminology in the Bible. It was the first day of the week that Jesus arose from the dead. You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see at the end of each one of those books that that is the day that God himself pointed out that Jesus arose from the dead. And so, yes, which is highly significant, because had he not risen from the dead, then he would have been no more distinguishable than many other religious leaders of history. But that makes Jesus unique in that he rose from the dead, while all the other ancient religious leaders are still in the grave. That's what's different. And we need to make certain that he's the one that we're listening to, because, you see, he has power over death where no one else does. And thus, if he gives us that same privilege of a resurrection one day, then we need to be in touch with how he gives that to us. And you'll find that answer in Romans chapter 6, those of you that are curious. Romans chapter 6, just read the whole chapter. You'll see how he gives that resurrection promise even to us. Romans chapter 6. Thank you so much for the caller. The last three digits of your cell phone were 715. Thank you for your question. Again, the number is 308, the voice line, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve?
Yeah, we have a question from Steve. And it says, when the veil was torn at Jesus' death, what happened to the dead that were raised? Well, that is a very good question. The passage that he's referring to is in Matthew 27. So I invite you to turn there. Matthew 27, verse 51 through verse 53 are the particular and appropriate passages that talk about this. And this happens while Jesus is on the cross. He yields up his spirit, verse 50 says, the last thing that Jesus cries out with a loud voice. Other gospels say that he records that he says, it is finished, and he gives up the spirit. Then verse 51 says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I don't have a clue what happened to those people, and that's the first we'll hear of, and that's the last we hear of.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And hopefully one day we'll get to meet them and
we'll get
ask
to meet
them
about
that.
Hey, where'd you go?
Maybe even meet some of the people that met them.
Yeah.
You know, what's interesting is we don't hear a single word out of Lazarus either.
No.
You know, he was raised from the dead, but we don't have one word uttered or recorded out of him after his resurrection. So, you know, great question, and we're just going to have to wait and talk to those people in person one day. Again, the number is 308-9564. Both lines are available, so now's your chance. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We have a text caller calling in this question. Should you forgive someone if they're not sorry? Well, first of all, the Bible brings out very clearly in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, and Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, that we are to forgive someone 70 times 7 if they return again and repent. Well, when we see examples like Jesus on the cross, when he said, forgive them, that they know not, for they know not what they do, or even Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, we see him saying, Lord, hold not this sin against their charge. Well, that seems to be that he was asking for their forgiveness, at least as far as he was concerned, even while they were committing the sin or crime against them. And so, yes, our heart should be a heart that would be willing, ready, eager to forgive. if nothing else, to get the weight of burden off of ourselves, because it is easy. If we carry something around, then it is a short trip to bitterness. And if bitterness interferes or gets into us, then that is sin. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. And so at least two of those things are a short trip from someone that is harboring unforgiveness in their hearts. And so hopefully that is helpful to you. We sure appreciate that. Again, that caller was the last three digits of 113 in their phone number. Thank you so much for your text question. Time for us to take our next break. While we are at break, continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. Or if you are interested in the Bible Correspondence Course, please don't miss out on learning some things in God's Word that you may have never heard before. It's so easy for us to be beguiled by the God of this world. Let me give you one example. Most of y'all know John 3:16 because you listen to this station. And most people know and have this verse memorized. And in the middle of this verse, there is one word that is misstated. Now, while I'm on break, I know what you're going to do. You're going to grab your Bible. I'm going to misquote it just like most people hear it. And then I want you to grab your Bible and look and see what word I change. And this is kind of strange from us because we normally don't do this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I changed one word there. What word did I change? And does it make a difference? Well, the reason I changed that word is because some of y'all are thinking, well, he didn't change a word. That's just right. Grab your Bible and look at it. We'll be right back. And we're serious when we mention that this is free. It is a Bible correspondence course. It is something that you can get a lot out of if you will take it and you study it and look up the verses and see it for yourself. And it is free. We will never ask for a donation or a handout in any way. Matter of fact, we ask you, please put away your checkbook. Do not send us your tithes and offerings or money. Let us send you something more precious than silver and gold, the Word of God, that will bring you to an eternal home in heaven. Please go ahead and enroll in this course, and you will learn things that you may not have heard before, because unfortunately, too many denominational churches, at least, are guided by, restricted by, the doctrines that define that denomination. Well, let's remove such a box as that. God, you can't put God in a box. Let's just let his word, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth be heard. And so let's go to the Bible for all those answers. Go ahead and enroll in this course, 553-5157. You can get through right now, 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call in. We'll do our best to get all these answered today. The number for your voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Steve?
Yes, we have a question from Inez, and Inez asks, is there a scripture that says, call no man reverend? Well, we've I think maybe already today talked about Psalms 111 verse 9, have we not?
Yes.
That talks about God and specifically says he sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, it sounds like, Inez, maybe you've got two passages kind of confused. So the one passage I'm thinking about that you've probably got in your mind, or at least have heard, is Matthew 23, because in that passage, Jesus just does say, call no man, and for instance, he says, call no man rabbi. This is Matthew 23 and verse 7. He talks about the Pharisees that love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. But then Jesus says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, those terms that Jesus talks about, rabbi, father, and teacher, are used in a religious setting describing those who are in some role of authority spiritually. But then notice what Jesus says and why he says that we, the apostles particularly, shouldn't take up on those terms and that hierarchy and and we should neither. Notice what he says in verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So to take upon us terms that are exclusive to God, like rabbi and father and teacher, because Jesus equates those to the Father in Christ, then neither should we take any other term that is used by God, describes God, for ourselves as well. So while there is no passage that says do not call men reverend, you can see how that taking Matthew 23 and what is said there with Psalms 111 verse 9, that would equally, just as well, have fit in there and when Jesus condemned that kind of attitude. So Inez, appreciate so much that question. Hope that's been very, very helpful.
Yes, that's important. The same principle applies to both, doesn't it?
Yep.
Matthew 25, that's exactly what, or 23, that's exactly what they were doing. We have Kim calling in this question. He says, was Jesus given a hint on to when his return would be in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32 when he says that it be such as a season of the year? Well, again, he says no man knows the day and hour. And he also says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, that he will come as a thief in the night. And so all I can say is what the Bible says, a thief in the night. If you knew the day or the season a thief would come, again, it's going to be a surprise. And so it's not a matter of us trying to calculate or come up with something along this line. And again, all of these prognosticators out there that say because of the four blood moons and because of the three and a half and then again the three and a half and all. No, let's just leave it in, as the Bible says, as a thief in the night. He's going to come at a time when we least expect it. And this, we need to make certain that we are right, prepared, and correct in his sight. Whenever that is, and part of living faithful to him will be part of the judgment. When we see him one day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so it's not a matter of squeaking in by the skin of our teeth. That won't be a faithful doer of God's word. No, that will be, we've got to make certain that we are trying to honor him with every beat of our heart, every day of the week. That's what we should be focused on, and so not to be so caught up in some of these prognosticators and say it's going to be at the first day of Juvember in the year of 2048, and let's just because there have been over 200 prognostications of Jesus' return since the first century. Think about that. People that have put their reputation on the line saying this is when the Lord's returning. Well, all we can do is just let the Bible speak, and God says he will come as a thief in the night. Another question very much similar to this is Thomas's question. He wants to know, how can we be sure that we are saved in line with what the Bible says? Thomas, great question. Whenever somebody is wanting to know what God says, then that's absolutely right, because God is the one that's going to have the final say in it all. And so we're going to get to your question in just a moment after our break, but we want you to know to stand by, Thomas. We're going to look and see what the Bible says, and the Bible is very clear, and what we need to do is just listen to him. We're going to go ahead and take our last break now. Please remember, you only have this last segment to be able to enroll without the programmed lesson time. of the Dial of Bible Study. So you can go ahead and enroll right now at 553-5157 and get that Bible course in the mail to you this week. Again, you may learn things that you just are not hearing in the pulpits. So let's go to the Bible for all our answers. Again, that number, 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now. We'll do our best to answer it in this last segment. That number is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We hope that you've enjoyed the comments about the Bible Correspondence Course. We really, really encourage you to do that. One, because it is such a great way to know more about the Scriptures. And as we've been saying over today's broadcast, that it can really be an eye-opener of what the Bible says. I've always amazed how many times people will tell me, I didn't know the Bible said that. And they didn't know it because they hadn't, you know, investigated, hadn't been led through a study of the Bible like this Bible Correspondence Course could do. So please call that number, 553-5157, and sign up today. You will be glad that you did. If you have a question today yet on our last segment, number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. So please take advantage of these last 15 minutes, well, actually less than 15 minutes, and join us on the broadcast today. Ricky?
We have Thomas calling in this question. His question is, can we be sure that we are saved in line with what the Bible says? Great, great question. Let me direct you to a few passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 actually is the only passage that I know of that actually says this is how to have a good conscience toward God, to have that reassurance of knowing that one is right in God's sight. Interesting enough, it is actually in the discussion of baptism. In chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, he's talking about how Noah and his family were saved through water. And then verse 21 says, and the like figure unto baptism doth also now save us. And then he, in parentheses, says, what comes off in the water. It is not like washing in a bath, but it is a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so that is the step that actually brings about, I was lost and now I'm saved, when we take that step. Now, again, prefaced by, we've got to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. And thus, as we rise from that watery grave, we rise a new creation, a new and newness of life. And thus, that's where we touch the blood of Jesus Christ. And thus, we are married, made part of the bride of Christ, and thus we walk with him in newness of life. Now, some other verses. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Paul himself, after praying for 3 days, and he prayed and fasted for 3 days about what he had done to the cause of Christ. It says, then Ananias came and told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that's what he had to do in order to have a surety of being saved in line with what the Bible says, what God says. And that's what we have to do as well. Now, Thomas, if you need assistance on that, be sure to call 553-5157, and you yourself can obey God completely, being baptized into Christ even today. Call it, and we will be glad to assist you even today if that is your desire. Again, that number, 553-5157. You can have that good conscience before God even today if you desire. Thank you so much, Thomas, and thank you for listening. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22 and verse 16, Mark 16:16, also Acts 2 and verse 38. We see what the first century Christians did on the very first day the church began, Acts 2:38. Thank you again. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. Steve?
We have a question from William. William says, is Jesus God or the Son of God? And both would be my answer. To show you what the Bible says about that, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, what's the Word? You go down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the as the only begotten from the Father." Well, then go on down through John chapter 1, and so He's referred to as God there in John 1, and it's obviously it's talking about Jesus. And then go to John 1:33, and John 1:33 it says, "I did not know Him." This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. "I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And so this same Word that was God, was with God and is God, is the same Word that is being identified here as the Son of God, the exact same person is what I'm trying to say. And then also look at John 5, verse 18. Sometimes people make comments about Jesus being the Son of God as if that diminishes His deity. And notice how the Jews understood what He said. John 5:18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father." Now notice this, "making Himself equal with God." And so being called the Son of God did not make Him less than God, and the Jews understood it that way. So, William, we appreciate so much that question.
We have Kathy calling in this question. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564. Kathy's question is it wrong for a Christian to attend what a friend calls an Easter dinner? Well, Kathy, great question. Let me direct you to James chapter 4 and verse 17. If you think it's wrong, then it's wrong. Here's what God says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you don't think it's a good thing to do, then you ought not do it. As far as fellowship, as far as trying to figure out this, as far as the ins and outs, you need to try to figure out, am I endorsing what is wrong? Am I in fellowship with what is wrong? And so that would be inclusive of anything that may be wrong. I'm not going to cast my lot or be in the same practice with anyone that is doing something that is wrong. If they're going to perceive me as doing with them an endorsement, then certainly we can't do that as well, because then we would be in fellowship with wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on to explain what that looks like there in 2 Corinthians 6. Kathy, hopefully that's helpful to you. That's James 4:17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're doing our best to squeeze in all these questions, and I hope you got those. Steve, you got the next
one? Yes, Joshua asked about in Matthew 17:3, and this is where Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He asks, are there angels in this passage? And no, they're not angels, just Moses and Elijah. The word angels is not found, so we couldn't say that they are angels. So Joshua, appreciate that question. And so we got some other questions. You want to go right to the next one?
Yes, Leslie here calls in this question. She wants to know, are we told to sing in worship? And if we add clapping to it, is it a sin? Leslie, great question. And I guess that would be a question on a lot of people's minds. And we sure appreciate your desire to know the answer as well. When it comes down to worship, as you put it there, God says in John 4 and verse 24, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when God gives the description of the worship the Bible talks about, we see it explained in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's teaching, there is speaking to, Ephesians 5 brings out, there is admonishing, thus a message is being conveyed. It is through the fruit of the lips that this is done, this worship and this encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Thus, he never mentions clapping. Matter of fact, it says the lips are what's supposed to be engaged from the heart, teaching and admonishing a message. And so, Leslie, hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, that's Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and Hebrews 13:15. Steve, you have the next question?
Yeah, the question from Patricia, kind of similar. I think it was Thomas asked about what one must do to be saved. Patricia asked, can you be a Christian without being baptized and still get to heaven? Well, Patricia, that's a great question, too. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and just look at an example of how baptism was taught in the first century. Acts 2:38, these were people that had been taught about Jesus, and they had crucified Jesus, actually. So they were guilty of sin, great sin before God. And so when they ask, what should we do to be forgiven of that sin? Peter's response is, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, later on down in that verse, that chapter rather, it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they gladly received the word to repent and be baptized, and what they got as a result of that was remission of sins. So Patricia, I just asked you a question. If they had refused to be baptized, would they have received the remission of sins? Because that's what Peter said they had to do, two things they had to do. If they repented only but weren't baptized, would they have received the remission of sins? Now, remember that those who heard that gladly received. And so when someone is told, what must I do to be saved, and they are directed to a Bible verse, then if you gladly receive that, then you, of course, obey without doubting or question. And if they weren't saved, didn't have the remission of sins because they refused to be baptized, then can an unsaved person go to heaven? And so hopefully those two things will help you, Patricia. Also, on our website, BibleAlone.com, there is a chart there of all the conversions of the book of Acts. And go to that chart, Patricia, if you can, and look at how often the word, the command to be baptized is found in those acts of conversion. And what you'll notice is on every single one, they were baptized. And then notice why they were baptized. To be saved, for the remission of sins. All of those things were listed there. And so if you took that column out that mentions baptism, then you, of course, can't receive the benefit that comes after you are baptized. So we appreciate that so much. Ricky, we got a last-minute question?
Yes, we're out of time. We've got a couple of questions here about angels and also about Mark chapter 8 that we're going to have to postpone till next week. We apologize, but we just don't have the time for that. The last question we can deal with today is it wrong for Christians to smoke and drink? Well, let's just answer the second part very quickly. In 2 Peter, or is it 1 Peter, where it talks about 1 Peter chapter 3 or 4. And it talks about what they were doing before and what they were, chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness and lust, and then it mentions drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And it says, and they, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so there we can see the drinking addressed as far as three different ways in that passage, that First Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And I think possibly the smoking might fit right into that in some ways as well, as far as that usually they go hand in hand, but not necessarily. I'm just smoking. The Bible doesn't mention smoking, but we are to take care of this vessel that the Lord has given us. We are out of time, my friends. We apologize. We ran out of time to deal with all the questions. Again, the question about Mark 8 and also about angels, we're going to have to postpone till next week. We apologize, but most of the communications from the questioner was connecting Moses with angels, and we just answered your question based upon your question, And so we're going to have to get to the details next week. So next week, if you will join in us at 1:30, and we will get to the Bible answer on your question about what are angels all about as well next week. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining us. And we hope and pray that you have been blessed as we've gone to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. Please don't miss out on the course. This is your last chance to enroll. 553-5157. And we will see you next week.